Acts chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses. We talked through this last week. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to say some important things. We're going to blow the trumpet. It seems like this is a blow the trumpet of warning Sunday. We did it this morning to help our young people. We're doing it tonight to help our church. And so, Lord, we understand that everything that God has organized and put forth for the good of the church, the devil has a plan to try to turn it to evil. And everything God has given a purpose to, the devil's tried to pervert. And so, Lord, we want to make sure that we stay where we ought to be here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and have a biblical viewpoint of these two important offices in the church. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this teaching time to be a blessing to our people in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Several years ago, we took as our theme for the year, Attributes of the Abounding Church. And you know what we did? We spent a good portion of the Sunday nights of that year teaching through the book of Acts. I had done a study of the book of Acts with this idea. What was it that made the church abound in the book of Acts? What are the things that we need to make sure that we're still doing today? I will just tell you very plainly, I believe that every church, every single church ought to take the book of Acts and just use it as a template for what the church ought to be today. And I believe if you're going to come up with some attributes, you ought to use it also as a checklist and go over these things on a regular basis. I came up with 15, preached 15 messages on a Sunday night on attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. We started chronologically, and I went through, and these are the things that God gave me. You could probably come up with a few more, combine some of these together. But here's the 15 attributes, and I'm laying the groundwork for this on purpose. Number one, the expectation of Christ's imminent return. You know why they were energized to do what they did? Because they really believed that Jesus was coming back. They believed he was coming back in their lifetime. Number two, they discovered the power of united prayer. Acts chapter 1. We got to experience a little bit about that this year, church. Number three, pursuit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a difference between being indwelt with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And much was done because of their pursuit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number four, plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. You find it all through the book of Acts. Number five, indisputable public miracles. I think that the communities today still ought to see and witness some miracles occurring in the midst of God's people. Number six, a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Number seven, courageous responses to persecution and trials. Folks, they didn't fold like a lawn chair and quit every time a little pressure was put on them. You know what they did? They rose to the occasion, trusted in God, and courageously responded to persecution. Number eight, a strongly integrated local church community. Folks, they believed that church was family. I mean, I believe the church ought to be your second family. And then they did a lot together. We study that in the book of Acts. Number nine, fear of God brought about by divine chastening. And we read that chapter on Ananias and Sapphira, and one of the attributes of the church was the fact that from time to time, God reached into the assembly, and there was a public act of judgment. You know what that did? That caused the church of God to fear the Lord and to be careful concerning their behavior. Number 10, proper placement and execution of divine offices. Now, folks, that's what we're going to come back and emphasize in just a minute. One of the reasons that they saw what they saw in the book of Acts, because they had the proper placement and execution of the two divine offices. We see that in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 6 here. And then number 11, I'll just finish the list, a martyr's mentality. Folks, how important is that? They were willing to take it all the way for the Lord. Whatever it cost, they were willing to pay. Number 12, men called and trained into the gospel ministry. We see that all through the book of Acts. Number 13, how important is this? Strong, scriptural, and saintly women. I promise you this, the men in the book of Acts, and by the way, it's men that are doing most of the things in the book of Acts, but they could not have done that did they not have the support of their wives behind them. Number 14, proper discipleship of new converts. And number 15, missionary endeavors into unreached areas. And you know what, folks? That's a good report card. That's a good grading scale for Blessed Hope Baptist Church or any church in the United States of America or around the world. We should say, do we have that expectation? Are we practicing and discovering the power of united prayer? Are we concerned and pursuing in our individual lives the fullness of the Spirit? How do we respond to plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching? Are we seeing God do the miraculous amongst us? Do we have a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost? Do we courageously respond to persecution and trials? Do we have a strongly integrated local church community? Is there the fear of God in the church? Has the two offices been properly placed and properly executed in our church? Martyrs mentality, men called and trained in gospel ministry, strong scriptural saintly women, proper discipleship of the new converts, and missionary endeavors into unreached areas. Boy, we want to be a part of that, involved in that. Amen. Now I said all of that to say this. Folks, one of the reasons the book of Acts worked the way it did was because of the fact that preachers focused on being preachers. And you know what? Deacons were brought into the mix here and ordained of God so that the preachers could focus on doing what God had called them to do. And this may seem arrogant of the apostles. I believe there's some church members scattered around the country that would think that if a preacher said something like this, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They'd want to point a finger of accusation and accuse you of being arrogant. But folks, it is not a sign of arrogance to stay focused on what God has called you to do as a preacher. It says in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so deacons, when they're properly placed, and deacons, when that office is properly executed, is a blessing to the church. After they called these seven men and they got them busy and they stepped up and took care of this problem that had developed, we read last week, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because a problem arose. The solution was the problem to get some deacons to take care of that problem so that the preachers could keep on preaching, stay focused on God's calling. And because of that, the church just marched on and continued to succeed. And what could have been a real problem in the church, It was taken care of because some godly men full of faith and the Holy Ghost with an anointing of wisdom and a humility and a heart to serve says, hey, preacher, you focus on doing what you need to do. You let us take care of this stuff here. And so I want to talk to you about tonight about the danger of deacons. You know, every time that the Lord creates something in the Bible, the devil tries to pervert it. Every time God creates something that could be a real blessing in the church, the devil come around and try to turn it into something that's a discouragement to the church. And so deacons can be a blessing for the church of Jesus Christ, or they can be a danger in the church. What are some of the dangers that come with being a deacon? Now, let me say before I go into the list tonight. Folks, listen to me. I was blessed to have a preacher daddy. I mean this. I'm glad that my dad taught me about the two offices. I'm glad that my dad taught Blessed Hope Baptist Church biblical, having to have a biblical mindset about these offices. What I'm going to talk to you about, I'm going to base on conversations that I've had with him and listening to him 40 plus years of ministry, 40 plus years at standing in the helm of a church that was productive and a church that was making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was raised up in this stuff, folks. Listen, I say this from time to time. I'm not a kid preacher, okay? I'm not a novice. I didn't fall off the turnip wagon. I drove it in the parking lot tonight, all right? And so I've seen some things. I've watched some things. I've seen what makes things go right, and I've seen what makes things go wrong. And I want to pull from some of those experiences. I want to talk to you based on the word of God, but I also want to share with you things that I've learned and things that I've watched. And folks, listen to me. Deacons can be a blessing for the church, but they can also be a danger in the church. Let me tell you some about some of the dangers. Number one, the danger of a bored mentality. The danger of a bored mentality. I don't mean bored like, I don't mean that kind of bored. I'm talking about a deacon bored mentality. Please show me in the Bible where you can find something called a deacon board, a deacon board. What are you talking about, preacher? Deacons are individual servants, not a governing board or governing body. In many churches, and these are usually in denominational churches, a board mentality has found its way into the hearts and minds of the deacons. A board mentality presumes that the deacons as a group constitute, watch this, the leadership of the church. I wanted to even challenge some of you, because I hear this from time to time, where even members of our church, they refer to our deacons in the same capacity and use the word leadership. Folks, deacons are not a part of the leadership of the church. I want to say it again. Let it settle in. Okay? Deacons were not created so that they could lead the church. Deacons were created so that they could serve the pastor by serving the people and allowing him to stay focused on what God's called him to do. Folks, that is denominational thinking. I want to help some of you. Some of you, just like we did, my mom and dad did, you know what? We were saved in a denominational church. All right? My dad studied the Bible and prayed and found our way into the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. But we're, and many of you, your background is in denominational churches. Your upbringing is in denominational churches. If you're not careful, you're going to get out of the denomination, but you're not going to get all the denomination out of you. And it's easy to carry some of that faulty thinking and not let the Word of God dictate what the two offices are and what they God created them to be and their responsibilities, okay? So don't come to me talking about, well, I'd like to meet with you and the deacons, because I'd like to address the leadership of the church. Deacons were not created to lead a church, and there is no such thing as a deacon board. We okay so far? Amen. The pastor or under-shepherd is assigned by God the leadership of the congregation. Deacons are to assist the pastor by providing him a group of men that he can hand off time-consuming responsibilities that would rob the pastor of the time needed to complete his God-assigned responsibility. I want to say it plain. It's good that you hear this. We do not have here at Blessed Hope a deacon board. All right? So if you're in the habit of saying that, stop saying it, because you're just speaking fiction. It doesn't exist here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We don't have a deacon board. We have deacons. We have servants whose biblical job is to cheerfully and skillfully carry out duties assigned to them by the pastor. These duties free their pastor to have the time that he needs in carrying out God's calling upon his life. This calling is primarily summarized under two main categories. We'll talk about this next week: the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. Now, folks, if we do not place properly and biblically these two offices, it's going to create problems in the church. Okay, and I'll tell you a few horror stories later on. I've watched this thing creep into the hearts of men who were trusted to be deacons in a church. I've watched this title go to their head. I've watched people in the church begin to assume that their leadership in the church and begin to go to them instead of the pastor, doing an end around the pastor and start going to the deacons. We'll talk about that. Deacons, you ought to respond biblically to that. You ought to respond properly to that, and I'll teach you a little bit about how to do that in just a minute. So we have the danger of a board mentality. Number two, the danger of presuming the oversight. Presuming the oversight. Go over to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's two areas that we need to correct, two faulty thinking that's hindered so many churches in the United States of America, and that's this matter of these two offices not being properly placed and executed, the danger of presuming the oversight. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, folks, he's talking to preachers here. He's talking to pastors here. I should say that more specifically. Not just preachers. He's talking to pastors here. There's three titles that are given to the pastor, and that is bishop and pastor and elder. And so he's addressing pastors in this portion of Scripture. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now the oversight of the church is assigned to the pastor. It is not assigned to the deacons. Now this again is part of an offshoot of the confusion when we start assuming that deacons represent leadership in the church, okay? Next thing you know, if they begin to wrongly assume leadership, then they wrongly believe that it starts becoming their job to oversee the church and to have the oversight of the church. Folks, who did God assign to have the oversight of the church? The pastor has the oversight of the church. Be very careful in this matter of deacons presuming the oversight. In other words, part of our job is to oversee the church. Boy, isn't that funny how you went from being a servant that was needed to be able to handle some situations with a widow, but your pride's lifted you up to now you're a board, and now you're actually an overseer of the church. You know what? That's not biblical. The pastor of the church is assigned the oversight of the church. Although he should not be responsible for all the various jobs in the assembly, can't be, he should never relinquish oversight of any area or oversight of any of those jobs. It is his responsibility to organize the church. It is the pastor's duty to assign capable and qualified people to carry out assigned responsibilities within the church. Wait a minute. But then to oversee their performance and make suggestions and changes as needed. I want to make sure everybody understands this. I may put somebody over an area of the church, but I am not relinquishing ever the oversight of any area of the church. I may give you the responsibilities of carrying it out, but I'm not relinquishing to you the oversight. That means anybody that's been given any responsibility to church, I want you to understand something. You're still under the oversight of the pastor. Let me tell you what a pastor ideally wants to do. I have a vision for every area of this church. Every area of this church. I want to find somebody that'll come alongside me that I can share that vision with. That will carry out my vision. Can I say it again? My vision for that ministry. Now, I'll find somebody like that, like-hearted, that wants to fulfill my vision for that. Because, folks, listen to me. It's not my vision. It's God that gives pastor the vision for the ministry. So he goes to God. He gets a clear biblical vision concerning a ministry of the church, but he doesn't have the time to do every ministry in the church. So I'll get somebody and I'll say, this is my vision. This is what I'd like to see happen. And I've seen somebody that has the skill set to come in there and has the character to see this thing through and run it the way that I've set it up that I want you to run it. Now that's very important. Listen, once your boots on the ground, and once that you're doing it, you know what? You may see some things that could be done a better way. That's fine as long as you come back to the overseer and you say, Pastor, let me talk to you about something. Could we do this? Well, give me your reasons why you want to change it. Well, I'm seeing this, 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 and this, and I think if we do this, it could implement this a little better and be a little more successful. Makes sense. Thank you so much. Go do it. Folks, listen to me. I'm not talking about the fact that God doesn't sometimes use the person over that's hands-on doing that ministry, but don't presume to make changes in any ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church without coming and talking to the one who has the oversight, okay? Now, folks, that's safety in the church. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. I get capable people, and I'm not a micromanager. I'll just be honest, the difference between me and my dad, probably one of the differences when I talk to leadership style, my dad very much a micromanager. I'm more of a macro manager. What does that mean? That means I like macaroni. That's what it means. Lots of cheese on top, melted all over, and that's, I'm a macro manager. You know, I want to find the person that has the skill set and gifts, and I want to just give it to them and give them my vision and let them run with it. But let me tell you, as a leader, I like to be kept in the loop. As a leader, I don't want to hear later on that you changed something. Or you know what? You just presume that you had the authority. Wait a minute. What you need to do is understand that God has given the oversight to one person in the church. Not to a board, not to a group, to a man. Okay? Now, from time to time, there's that deacon, or from time to time, there's even that church member who thinks that God has assigned them to oversee the overseer. Now, they've never been able to bring me a verse of scripture, but they basically are full-time armchair quarterbacks that sit around all the time looking at everything the pastor does, putting in a microscope, and sitting there going, murmur, complain. Well, I think, and I tell you, and if he'd only do, blah, blah. Now, what you need to do is get over yourself. What you need to do is humble yourself. You know what? If God wanted you to be a pastor, he'd called you to be a pastor. And if he's called you to be a pastor, then go be a pastor somewhere. But stop trying to pastor from the pew. What you need to do, I said it last week, we need to have a Holy Ghost revival, a baptism of a servant's heart at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay, your job's not to dictate. Your job is to serve. All right, your job is not to come up with a vision opposite of what the pastor's is. Your job is to come to the pastor and say, what is your vision? And let's roll up our sleeves and let's get it done, preacher. And that's the danger of presuming the oversight. The pastor of the church is assigned the oversight of the church. Okay, he can't be responsible for all the various jobs in the assembly, but he should never relinquish the oversight of those jobs. It is his responsibility to organize the church. It's the pastor's duty to assign capable, qualified people to carry out assigned responsibilities within the church, and then to oversee their performance and make suggestions and changes where needed. Deacons, now who are deacons? How does that play into this? Deacons provide the pastor with a pool of godly qualified men who have the wisdom to be assigned some of these responsibilities. The pastor then oversees the deacons to see that the assigned responsibilities are properly performed. By the way, if you're kind of gasping for air and having struggle and tough time with this right now, then you need to get some things straight in your mind and straight in your thinking. If we start having deacons that think it's their job to oversee the pastor instead of understanding that the pastor's job is to oversee them, then we're going to have problems in the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? And by the way, those two divine offices all of a sudden are not properly placed and are not being properly executed, and they will cause so many problems within the church that will eventually destroy a church if you don't get that leaven out of the lump, all right? So, problems arise when deacons or a group of deacons forgets who oversees who. Pastor called me just recently, and it's a joy of my life. And I don't blow the trumpet on this, just where I'm at in my ministry right now. But I've had an opportunity to young preachers call me. I'm just going to tell you, God's brought young preachers into my life. And you know what? When I was a young preacher, man, I spent a lot of time on the phone with men of experience, and that's wisdom. That's just wisdom, you know. But I had a young preacher call me the other day, and yeah, he had an invitation to candidate at a church who needed a pastor, and he'd been praying and asking God to open a door. And so he asked me, "Preacher, what's the process? I've never done this before." And I said, "Well, I want you to request a copy of the church's constitution and bylaws. Before you ever go, just tell them, send me a copy of the constitution and bylaws and read them before you accept the invitation to candidate. Because folks, listen to me, there's too many churches that have a constitution that is so unbiblical, and they have a role reversal in their constitution concerning what a pastor is and what a deacon is, so reversed that pastor is crazy to go take that church." And so he called me back on the phone. He said, "Have you ever heard of something called a vote of confidence?" And I said, "Oh my goodness sakes, oh no." I said, read it to me. So this is what he read, because I had him send me a copy of the deacon board on the last month of every year. Notice that, the deacon board on the last month of every year. I'm assuming that's December. They could put December of every year. Will complete an evaluation of the pastor in light of his assigned duties. An evaluation of the pastor in light of his assigned duties. Huh. Wow. Isn't that interesting? By the way, listen, church, is that biblical?
Yes, sir.
It's absolutely unbiblical. What's happened? They have taken the two divine appointments and they've reversed them. Okay, stay with me. We're not done. This evaluation will then be made available to the congregation by January 1st of the new year. The congregation will then cast a vote of confidence at the first business meeting of the new year. The pastor must receive at least 50% approval rating in order to maintain his position for the following year. So he called me to read that, and I said, son, listen to me. I'm going to tell you exactly what you do next. You sit down, you write a letter. And you say, I need three things from you. And this is what I ask him to write in the letter to the deacon board, okay? Ask for these three things. Number one, request a scriptural basis for a vote of confidence. Number two, request scriptural basis for deacons having the oversight of the pastor. And number three, if no scriptural basis is found, then please amend the constitution immediately, eliminating the vote of confidence in your church constitution. Guess what? He didn't hear back from them. Guess what? That was a blessing to that young pastor. That was a blessing. Now, folks, let me just say it. I'm going to say it plain. There's churches all over southern Indiana, and southern Indiana is notorious for this nonsense. Baptist churches who somehow got out of the denomination but never got the denomination out of them. And they're being held hostage by a group of men and sometimes women who are deaconesses, which the Bible doesn't recognize. And they're being held hostage by a bunch of Diotrephes that are just waiting and wanting to call one more preacher in so they can give him 6 months of honeymoon, 6 months of hell, and then 6 months of throwing him into a meat grinder before they kick him out of the door, and then 6 more months to find another guy so they can do it all over again. And those churches have Ichabod written on the outside over their door. They're an abomination to the Word of God. They do more to disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ than every tavern across southern Indiana put together. Now listen, folks, what we need to do is go to the Word of God and say, let's keep things biblical. Let's do it according. Listen, you're not going to come up with a better church organization plan than the Holy Bible has laid out for us, okay? And so the danger of presuming the oversight. Number three, the danger of disloyal service. The danger of disloyal service. What do you mean? I mean, there's some deacons that say, I'm here to serve. There's some deacons that say, preacher, I understand my responsibility. And hey, give me something to do. I want to keep you free. I want to make sure that you're freed up to go do what God's called you to do. So I'll be more than glad to go over to Mrs. So-and-so's or go over to Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, and I'll take care of this, and I'll take care of that, and I'll take care of this. But what they do, watch this, a deacon can be capable and willing to carry out duties assigned to him by the pastor, but do so in a way that creates disloyalty and animosity in the hearts of the people back towards the pastor, all right? Say, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you some specifics. Be careful. I want to talk to our deacons right now, those that are deacons and those that may be deacons in the future. I want to talk to Brother Young. I want to talk to Brother Chad Gordon right now. Listen, people should not feel free to approach any of you with criticism about your pastor, all right? One of the things my dad told me when he hired me, you know, I was his assistant pastor for 11 years. He told me this almost from the beginning. He said it won't take 2 or 3 months, and there'll be one or two people in the church that start doing an end around and not coming to me and wanting to come to you instead, and basically undermine or get advice for you and begin to treat you as the pastor instead of me being their pastor. And by the way, church members, don't do that. Don't do that, all right? I'm going to say to our deacons, I'm going to say to our staff, never step in and play pastor with the people. There's one pastor here, senior pastor here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that's this guy right here. Never step in and decide you're going to play pastor with the people. Occasionally, people will try to use you to do an end around. Instead of going to the pastor with something they should talk to him about, they will instead approach a staff member or a deacon instead. And this is the way they do it. I'm just going to tell you so that you'll be educated. I'm teaching what my dad taught me. By the way, he was right. Within a couple months, I had somebody come to me. And I mean, almost said the exact words that Dad said that they would say. And I'll tell you in a minute how I handled that. I know they'll say something, you know, I know Pastor's so busy, and I hate to bother him with this. So I thought I'd ask you what you think about this situation. By the way, if that situation is not under your area that I've assigned you, it's none of your business. And if it is under your area, remember this. I may have put you over that area, but I've never relinquished the oversight of that area. And if somebody's got a question about the way it's run, the way you're running it, they don't really have a question for you. They've got a question for me because you should be running it the way I told you to run it. I know the pastor is busy. This makes you, and if you're not careful, you think, well, you know, he is, and this is something I can probably answer. But all of a sudden, you start feeling comfortable with the people coming to you, and they start feeling comfortable coming to you. By the way, your pastor is busy. If I wasn't busy, I ought to be fired. But I'm not too busy to do my job. And don't use my busyness as an excuse to do an end around because you're hoping to go to somebody that's going to give you the answer you want instead of the answer you know I'm going to give, okay? And so I know the pastor's busy, so I thought I'd ask you what you think about this situation. I know the pastor's busy. Watch this. You talk about appeal to your pride. So I've had a lot of respect for you, and I know you've walked for God for a lot of years, and I thought I'd seek your advice about this matter. Excuse me, but I haven't relinquished the counseling responsibilities to Brother Chad or Brother Roger or any of my deacons or any of my members. You know, a lot of those people that are doing that to you and playing that game, they probably already tried to come to me, and they didn't like what I told them. So now they're going to see if they can find somebody else in a leadership position. Wait a minute. In a leadership, okay, all right, there's our problem. There's our problem. Can I talk to you about something? I just feel more comfortable counseling with you about this than I do with Pastor about this. And all of a sudden, you know what that does? That appeals to your pride, man, or your pride, ladies. Okay? Be careful. I want to say this to everybody in here. Beware of being an Absalom. Everybody in this church has the potential to become an Absalom if you're not careful. Who is Absalom? It was the son of David. And I'll read the story. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and his horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. By the way, that's David, his dad. Then Absalom called unto them. By the way, there was a line. There was a wait. You didn't get to see the king just because you wanted to see the king. You got to see the king when you made an appointment. Excuse me. You know why? Because the king's busy, kind of like your pastor. But it's worth the wait. You go see the king. So they're waiting in line. Nobody likes to wait, but they're waiting in line. So Absalom comes along, and it says, and it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. I mean, here you are waiting. He could have delegated this to other people. Here you are wasting your time, your good time. I know you've got a situation. And, you know, if he'd have just organized this whole thing better, you wouldn't have to be waiting around like you're waiting around right now. Well, watch this, folks. And Absalom said to him, see, thy matters are good and right. Isn't it amazing? He's already agreeing with the person. You know, Absaloms will agree with you when you should not be agreed with. Absaloms will tell you that you're right when you're wrong. Guess what? Your preacher won't do that. Okay? And so what happened? Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. Every man that which had any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him, started building these relationships. Started cutting in front of the king to build relationships. Folks, listen to me. I'm telling you the story of church after church after church after church after church after church after church across this nation that was a good church. God was in it. Exciting things were happening. And the next thing you know, 6 months later, the church isn't one church. It's two churches or three churches. It splits two or three different ways. You know why? Because some Absalom. Now, I'm laying the groundwork for some deacons. Okay? Listen, if you're a deacon, you need to be a deacon. You don't become a deacon and try to play pastor. Okay? What did you do, preacher, when somebody came to you the first time? And they said to you, you know, your dad's always just so busy, and I understand that. And can I talk to you about that? You know, I said, I knew it was coming. So I said, you know what, my dad's not that busy. Matter of fact, he'd be glad to talk to you right now. Tell you what, let me go with you because I can get you to him right now. By the way, you do that two or three times, and you know what it does? It sends a message to the one or two or three people that's in every church. I'm sorry. And by the way, if this is you, it doesn't have to be you. You can be better than this. And you shouldn't be interested in trying to go end around your pastor and try to get the answer you want because you're not happy the way things are. My door's open. Come see me. If you've got a scriptural issue, come see me. We'll sit down with the King James Holy Bible and we'll look it over. But if you're just trying to play games, the souls of men and reaching the souls of men in this community is not a game. It's not a game. All right, is this good for us? All right, so be careful about this. Dangers of disloyal service. I mean, they're doing their job, but they're creating situations. They're alienating people from their pastor, and they're basically stepping in the way of that. People feel free to approach deacons or staff to criticize the pastor. Deacons, the danger of deacons, carry out duties assigned to the pastor and then use those opportunities to criticize the pastor. Okay, let's suppose I'm in a situation. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it happens this way in every church. I kind of have laughed and kidded around with you a little bit that I think the congregation organizes your hospital stays. Because it seems like nobody's in the hospital or seven of you are in the hospital. And I'd like to be seven people and be able to be in seven different places at once. And there's been entire days, all I've done is gone, you have too, Brother Dickie, hospital to hospital to hospital to hospital. But occasionally, I may have to just look at somebody else and just call them and say, hey, listen, I've got to go up. So-and-so's having surgery. So-and-so just got taken to the hospital. Could you go check with them? And by the way, man alive, your pastor just entrusted you with something that you need to be careful with. Okay? That person's going to walk in the door, and you're going to walk in the door, and they're going to say, oh, I thought pastor would come. Well, wait a minute, they just opened the door. What are you going to do with it? You know? Well, you know how busy he is, and you know, I've always had a special place in my heart for you and your family, and that's probably why he called me and wanted me to come see you instead. Well, I don't know. I just think he ought to be here. Well, you know, there's a lot of things really around the church kind of dropped through the cracks, but that's why guys like I'm here. Let me say this. You're a buzzard. You're a snake. You're a stinking snake. Come on now. You're a stinking snake. All right. It's good for us. Amen. When I would go and my dad would be overwhelmed and I was the assistant pastor to assist him at times when he was overwhelmed, and I had those situations, I'd walk into a hospital, and first thing I'd say in my mouth is, I'm so sorry, my dad wanted so bad to be here, and he just can't be right now, but I'm not here, I'm here representing him. I'm here to find out what I can do for you, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and cares about your family. I am not opening a door. And by the way, if that church member begins to start criticizing by the way, deacons, watch this. What are you going to do when I send you to a widow's house? And that widow says, and all of a sudden you're visiting with them and you're making sure they're okay. And they say, you know, I'll tell you what, I just wish Pastor and Cheryl would come and see me more. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Okay. By the way, if you're a deacon, you know what your answer ought to be? Oh, ma'am, excuse me. But that's not our pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. Let's read Acts chapter 6 together. I don't want you having that heart against the pastor because that's not his job. This is my job to do. Now, by the way, before I leave here, I'll be on the phone reporting and he'll know how you're doing and all of this. But listen, he's got to be protected. He needs to be able to have time to do the ministry of the word and the ministry. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with those opportunities? See, if we're not careful, all of us have pride and all of us have an ego and all of us wants to be Superman and all of us wants to be. If you're not careful, you could take an opportunity that the pastor entrusted you with and prove disloyal in the carrying out of that responsibility. What pastors teach this anymore? Every pastor needs to, Brother Dickey. Every pastor. I'd like to see evangelists come in and do this, but I can't find any that'll do it, so I guess I'll just do it, amen. Be careful. Because deacons, it's your responsibility to build loyalty for your pastor, not steal loyalty from your pastor. Okay? Listen, you do this, you build loyalty for your pastor by magnifying his office to the people. By the way, that's a biblical thing. I'll read that. I'm going to say it plain. I don't believe in all loyalty. You know what all loyalty means? I believe in loyalty and I believe in disloyalty. I don't believe in a middle all loyalty where I'm not really loyal, but I'm not really disloyal. I don't believe in it. And if it did exist, I think it would fall in the same category as lukewarmness compared to hot and compared to cold. Okay? I don't believe in all loyalty. I believe there's loyalty, and I believe there's disloyalty. I do not believe that loyalty is the absence of disloyalty. I believe that loyalty is an active, tangible, evidenced character trait. Hey, everybody in this church needs to be, you know what, on our PR committee. You all ought to be talking up the church. You all ought to be talking up the ministry. You all ought to be talking up the program. You all ought to be supporting your pastor and promoting your pastor. That's called loyalty. It's not, well, I'm not said anything disloyal. When have you ever said anything that's loyal? Okay? I do not believe in this area of the Christian life a church member should be lukewarm. I certainly don't believe that a deacon should be. I do believe that a deacon should be a positive force in the church, not a negative voice in the church. Deacons should look for ways to promote their pastor, magnify his office, the pastor, and to turn the ladies' hearts towards his wife, to the membership of the church. They do this for the sake of the office. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And again, folks, this may sound, you can go and you can leave here and you can text and you can go to a coffee shop and you can criticize me and throw this stuff back at me. But I'm going to tell you something. This isn't about Jerry Ross. This is about something much bigger than Jerry Ross. The office of the pastor used to mean something. It used to be held in respect in the church and in respect in the community. And folks, listen to me. You're not going to talk down some preacher in front of me. You're not going to rip up some pastor in front of me. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Okay? And every member of this church, if you've allowed people to start coming to you, if you get on these stupid websites where these bunch of ex-used-to-bes are on there blasting Blessed Old Baptist Church and blasting Pastor Jerry Ross, shame on you. I said shame on you. Amen? And so be careful. I'm magnifying my office. Now, deacons, listen to me. And boy, this is good for the whole church to say. I mean, I'm this deep in it. I might as well just go to the deep end. Amen? So what this means is this. Deacons, part of your responsibilities, you should be a catalyst in the church that promotes three things when it comes to your pastor. The proper care of the pastor and his family ought to be carried in the hearts of the deacons. Okay? You ought to be watching. You ought to be watching out for our financial welfare. You ought to be watching that our needs are met. You ought to be watching for little things here and there. Different ways that you can be a blessing to your pastor and a blessing to your pastor's wife. I shouldn't have to be drawing things to the deacon's attention. I shouldn't be the one that has to sit in a meeting and say, folks, me and my wife need this. Why aren't you paying attention? By the way, most pastors won't. 99% of the time, I won't. I'll just do without. But you know who used to be the people in the church that watched over that situation? Used to be the deacons. Okay, proper care of the pastor and his family. Proper appreciation for the pastor and his family. Okay, listen, I'm not going to organize my own birthday party. I'm not going to organize an anniversary celebration. I'm not going to organize a birthday party for my wife. And those things used to be done on a regular basis here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They're not been done forever. Just about forever. Now, why? Honestly, preacher, do you need that? They need it. Those little ones right there need it. These girls need it. These children need it. They need to be taught by their parents. They need to be taught by the people in the church. Our pastor and his wife, that's a big deal. And for all that they do all year long, when these special day comes, we're not talking about the last minute grabbing some card, running around, collecting a few bucks and throwing it at him. Unless, you know, some of that, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I probably shouldn't tell you. But I've watched my dad come to the office after one of these last minute thrown together. It is their birthdays. Man, we ought to try to do something. And my dad, I remember him showing me a birthday card. And by the way, he only did this once. And he probably regrets it. But I'm going to pull the curtain back a little. He threw a birthday card on the office in front of our meeting. And he said, "This is the card the church gave me and my wife for our birthdays." Remember, their birthday's 3 days apart. August 15th, August 18th. Okay? So they do their birthdays together sometimes. And he said, "There's a check from the church in there for $50. He said, "I guess that's 25 for me and 25 for my wife." He looked at me and smiled and says, What does that amount to? About 50 cents a week over the course of a year?" And Brother Dickey, you felt that, and I've felt that. You know, some things, if they're not properly executed and properly done, it's, by the way, it doesn't have anything to do with the 50 bucks. You know what it has to do with? Showing appreciation, having a thankful heart, recognizing and making sure your children recognize the price that your pastor pays every single week so that you can have what you have here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or any good church. Are you with me? And again, if that sounds self-serving, I'm sorry, but at some point, someone's got to get up and hit a reset button. Okay? Your children, let me help you with this. I'm talking about proper care for the pastor's family, proper appreciation for the pastor's family, proper respect for the pastor and his family. Why? Because I think I'm something? No, but I think my office is something. And when kids get comfortable with calling their preacher by their first name, there needs to be some training going on in the home. I know that my dad pastored. I got it. All right. My dad, he hired me. He was Pastor Ross. There couldn't be two Pastor Rosses. It was too confusing. They started calling me Pastor Jerry. And you generation that grew up doing that, you say it every once in a while and you never hear me squawk. But I don't want to hear your kids saying it. And I'm going to start correcting your children. But I shouldn't have to correct your children. Okay? They can call me Pastor. They can call me Pastor Ross. There shouldn't be any children calling me Pastor Jerry. Say, what's that about? You think you're no. You know what? You're trying to throw stones at me, and you're ignoring the Bible. The reason that we've gotten this mentality where we don't have in this arena, there's no longer respect for the pastor the way there used to be, is because we've let these things slide. I'm not for calling pastors by their first name. I'm just not. Other pastors can do what they want to, but I think they're doing a disservice to the office. I think there ought to be a respect shown. I think pastors ought to be held in high esteem. And by the way, deacons, you're the tip of the spear on that. You should be setting the example about that. You should be checking out these things. Okay? Somebody, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I mean, I got broad shoulders. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. I watched my dad. I knew when he was struggling. I tell you, we all got three gas tanks. If we hit E on all three of those at the same time, you're in trouble. That's why Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the world, ended up curled up on the side of a river saying, "God, kill me." You know what? There's got to be some. Listen, does your pastor, I'm going to teach this to you next week. Your pastor has the care of the entire church. Can I just be selfish for a second? Who cares for me? Who cares for her? I mean, you know, you take. How much can be taken before we're just empty? Are you with me? Now, I've been doing this a long time. And I know how to keep my tanks full. And I've learned for the most part to fill my own tanks. But it'd be nice every once in a while I pull up the pump to do it and somebody say, hey, preacher, let me get this tank for you. I'm not talking about fuel. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? You got some discernment about you? Deacons, I believe that ought to be part of your responsibility. Okay. Now, let me give you the last one. The danger of a Diotrephes deacon. A Diotrephes deacon. Go to 3 John chapter number 1. 3 John chapter number 1. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, back at the end of your New Testament, chapter number 1, verse number 9. 3rd John, verse 9 and 10. 3rd John, verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church. So I wrote to the church. I wanted to communicate to the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, received us not. So I was trying to communicate to the church, but there's somebody that liked to have the preeminence that kept getting between me and the church I'm supposed to be communicating to. Okay? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brother, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I think he's referring back to Diotrephes. Okay? Young preachers, I've dealt with them all my life. I'm dealing with a couple right now that's just in these church situations where they've got a deacon board that absolutely, somewhere along the line, the cart's in front of the horse. And almost in every one of these situations, it's not every deacon on that deacon board that's really a bad man. But there's usually a Diotrephes, a ringleader, that's buffaloed the rest of them into following him into this arena of unscriptural treatment of the pastor. And you wouldn't know who this was. Nobody in here would have a clue. This has been 20-some-odd years ago, but I had a preacher I'd never met before pull up in front of my house. He was pulled up in front of my house in a rattle trap of a vehicle. I could not believe what that man was driving. He had his little wife there. He had his children all in little hand-me-down clothes, a car that honestly I'm not sure I would have let my wife even get in. And he'd been a pastor of a local church here in the area for about a year. And he pulls in my driveway and he said, Preacher Ross, you don't know me, but I need to talk to somebody. And you've got a good reputation. I need to talk to somebody. I said, come on. So we sat down. He began to unfold this horror story. He took this little Baptist church and the deacons have basically made their life into a living hell. That church had over $120,000 in their bank account, plus some money on CDs and things. And that man is driving around in a car. I mean, tires are bald. I mean, it's a rust bucket. It's a horrible testimony. It's not only a bad testimony for the preacher, it's a bad testimony for their church. And he said, you know what, we came to this church and everything seemed great and they seemed to be on board. And then 6 months later, here we go again. I told you, 6 month honeymoon, 6 month of hell, and then 6 months of going through the process of destroying them before they ship them out the door. Over and over and over again. I knew as soon as he mentioned the church, it was a preacher grinder. That's what we call them, preacher grinders. I said, son, sit down. I said, get a cup of coffee. Let's talk. I told him a little bit about the history of church. I should have talked to you before I even took it. He said, what do I do now? I said, well, what's exactly going on? Watch this. This is how bad it's gotten. Been there about a year. He said, well, what brought me to come to your house was, he said, the deacons now are, one of them the other night, my wife was in the basement, and he come over and crowded right up almost against her and started saying things to intimidate her and to scare her. You say, who did that, preacher? A deacon in this church. Now, son, I'm going to tell you right now, I just got a little too much redneck in me for that. Okay, you know. I mean, I literally looked at him and I said this. The next thing came out of my mouth, I said, son, you got a gun? He went, huh? I said, at a Wednesday night service, which the deacons, most of them didn't attend. But they had one deacon that was there, two of them that held out of church. They lived in the parsonage. They had a key to the parsonage. During the Wednesday night Bible study, two of the deacons went into the church, trashed their house, took the laundry that the little wife had spent her time doing and strewed it all over the floor and took muddy boots and went like that all over their laundry. You said, this isn't real. Yep. 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 How does something get like that? I'm warning you right now, church, listen. Some of you that's had these few moments in your heart where you're kind of, because you don't like some of the things I've said, that poison is in your heart. You better get it out. Get your thinking lining up with Scripture. I said, what can I do for you? You tell me what. He said, preacher, this has been going on for 6 months. He said, they're telling lies about me. They're telling lies about my children. They're telling lies about my wife. They want me to resign. And he just kind of put his shoulders back and he said, but I didn't come here to resign. I come here to preach. I said, son, then get up next Sunday and preach. Call them out. Call them out. I said, preach out of Acts chapter number 6. He did. He, in the middle of his sermon, Sunday morning, said, I want the deacons to stand up. This is what the Bible says your job is. A week later, he's back in my driveway. First thing he does is he says, get in the car. What? He said, I got it on tape. And he played that part of the message for me. He said, what do you think will happen? I said, let me tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen. A lot of times you can't turn these people's situation. But I said they heard what they needed to hear. A couple days later, pulled back in front of my driveway. And boy, he was shook. Wednesday night came. While they were in church, he had several children, but he had a little daughter, cute as a bug's ear. She had a pet cat. I'm talking about a bat. Independent fundamental Baptist church. They caught that cat, killed it, wrung its neck, tied a rope around it, and hung it on his doorknob of the parsonage. He said, they've got a meeting Friday night. They want me to come to it. I said, well, you ain't going by yourself. He said, preacher, that's why I'm here. I don't know. I'm scared. I mean, I honestly don't know what they're going to do. I said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Me and you's walking that meeting together. And I did. I walked shoulder to shoulder in with that brother. And, buddy, there was a meeting, all right. And I had it out with them. I went down the laundry list. And I said, let me tell you what my advice to this man is. Knock the dust off his shoes and leave this for the pit that it is. You don't have a church here. You have a joke. And it's on you men right here. And I told him this before I left. I said, if you do not change your ways and change your heart and apologize to this family, I promise you, you're going to see the judging hand of Almighty God come into your men's in each of your lives. And you know what I figured out? Some of those men really weren't that bad of men. There was one. Instead of being a deacon, he was a demon. Diotrephes spirit. Boy, he swolled up and he didn't like it. But he, you know what? He wasn't dealing with the pushover. I didn't go there intending him to like it. But I'm not going to sit there and watch this little wife and these children and this young preacher be bullied by anybody. And we came out of that meeting and I said, let me tell you something. You give it 24 hours. But if they don't come knock on your door and apologize in 24 hours, you pack your stuff and you get out of that parsonage. You get out of there. Get out of there. Because somebody, this is demonic. This is demonic. A little girl come running home from Wednesday night church to find her cat. You say, preacher, this is no way. That I'm telling you, I was there. I stood there, shoulder to shoulder with this brother. Fighting who? The devil? Fighting who? The world? I mean, folks, that's not supposed to be our enemies. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, look right up here. We could be 10 years from being that. We could be 5 years from being that. You know why Pastor Robert Ross, about once every couple years, got up and said the kind of things that I'm saying right now? To keep this place right. And we need to make sure that there's not just that, even that little demonic seed of, if we don't keep these two offices biblical, properly placed, properly executed in the church, listen, there's going to be poison in the pot. You cannot change God's formula and have something good come out of it. Okay? So we're getting ready to do this. This is good for training for, by the way, I'm going to go into a lot more extensive training with the men that we bring into the position of deacon. I'm going to say some things. I'm going to have more extensive training with them. But it's good for the entire church from time to time to just go back and say, wait a minute. All right, I used to be in the denomination. I got out of that, but did I get that denomination out of me? Do I have a unbiblical mentality towards the deacons of our church? Do I have an unbiblical mentality towards the pastor of our church? What those two offices are, what they represent? And if you do, folks, let's get lined up with the Word of God. Let's get lined up with the Scriptures. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and how it keeps us safe. It protects the church of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine, Lord, in a situation where every year preacher has to be a politician, preacher has to tiptoe around, preacher has to try to keep 50% of the people liking him. What have we done? What have we done? Too many churches trying to put a muzzle on the ox that treads the corn. Too many people trying to turn a preacher into an errand boy. Lord, these key positions, key offices, so important that we keep them straight. Thank you for the deacons you've given us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Lord, I pray in every heart to be a reset button hit, some things gotten, and some things fixed and some things adjusted so that our church can be everything that it ought to be for the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.